Notice with me Psalm 61 here tonight. Psalm 61, that song that we just sang, goes perfectly with what I've prepared here for tonight. Psalm 61. You ever feel overwhelmed? If not right now, just wait a little while. Somewhere along the way, you'll need this psalm. But this is actually a psalm that I've gone to at times over the years when dealing with trials or difficulty, heavy load, or whatever the case may be. And as I was looking at various psalms to consider here for tonight, Psalm 61 was one that really was impressed on my heart here. So notice, let's look at this eight verses here real quick, and then we'll go back through and take a look at what the Lord has for us. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, I want to just give you a personal testimony, and one time in particular that this psalm spoke to my heart. In fact, I have the date written down in my Bible, April 7, 1989, and the place, Keosauqua, Iowa. I had not yet graduated from Bible college as my wife and I took on this struggling church. There were only four members left in the church when I took the pastorate. In fact, some guys in the area joked, it's like, did you get a unanimous vote? Yeah, all four members voted for me. But it was a struggling church, and I was, like I say, I was still in college, so I was still learning, but I was excited about putting my education to practice. But one pastor left town. After I got there, I found out that one pastor had left town without notice. Literally, he typed out his resignation letter, put it on the pulpit, and left town. The people got to church, and it's like, where's pastor? They went up to the pulpit to do something, and that's where they found the letter. A town of 1,000 people, that ripples through the town pretty quickly. Another pastor left unpaid bills, and they finally contacted the church. Is somebody going to care for these things? And then the pastor, just before I got there, basically let the church die for various reasons. Also, when I got down there, this town of 1,000, I found out didn't have jobs. So the church that couldn't support me financially much at all. And literally, when I got there, the people were discouraged and ready to close the doors. Well, by April, before I had even graduated from Bible college, I was discouraged and ready to close the doors. Also, in the midst of all of this, Rhonda was expecting our son Justin at the time, and there were actually even talk of premature labor and all that kind of stuff. But there was no response from the community for various reasons, probably. But literally, after I had given my resignation to the church, I was talking to Southern Baptist pastor that had a bookstore up in Fairfield. And as I was visiting with him, he said, well, the Southern Baptists actually tried to start a church down there. They canvassed the entire town. They actually took 60 people down there to try to get a week of meetings to see what kind of interest there was in the community. The Southern Baptists even decided not to even try it. I resigned shortly before my 24th birthday and before my college graduation. Area pastors expressed disappointment because of all the investment that they put into that church. Literally, a pastor and a man in his church visited that meeting that we had as we were trying to determine the future of the church. And the man in the church got his Bible out and started pacing up and down the middle aisle, putting the church on a guilt trip. The Bible says to occupy till I come. Are you going to cook? I mean, literally, putting the church on a guilt trip. They had invested so much labor in. They were very discouraged. And then for somebody to do that, so they decided to try it again and then close the doors like 3 months after that. I almost quit the ministry barely before I even started. That was 30 years ago. That's why I was reflecting on the date in this. was a little over 30 years ago. I'm still in the ministry today, thank God. But I was a little overwhelmed at that stage of my life. I want you to notice here what David says here. First of all, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." First of all, you notice, when you deal with these mixed emotions, when you're overwhelmed, first of all, you need to cry out in prayer. "Hear my cry, O God." Literally, that word cry is not just shedding tears, but it means to cry out. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Lord, pay attention to my prayer." Maybe at this point, David's wondering if God is hearing him at that moment. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God." Turn back a few pages to Psalm 55. This is not uncommon for David to plead with God in this way. Psalm 55. And this is possibly the same type of situation or same setting. Possibly in relation to Absalom and his rebellion. Notice it says here in Psalm 55 verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Literally the phrase "make a noise" means to moan noisily. "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." I mean, you notice again, even as he prays, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Have you ever felt so alone that you felt like you're at the end of the earth? You notice here again what David is saying. He felt all alone. Of course, Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Again, David is crying out to God, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Notice what he says then, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, why do we need to go to the rock that is higher than I? For one thing, it gives us a perspective on our situation. And even as it, notice it says here, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." As you think about David going through this trial, he says, "I need to get a different perspective on things." We need to go to the rock. Why? Because God has an eternal perspective on the things that we deal with. Notice then also verse 3, "Remember the past." It says in verse 3, he says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Notice, you have been in the past. Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You remember when David was facing Goliath? What was the encouragement for him to step forward and to volunteer to go face this giant that no one else wanted to? King Saul was head and shoulders above everyone, the Bible says. Why didn't King Saul go and face Goliath? I mean, you think about what David said there. He says, you know, "Thy servant dealt with a bear and a lion when I was a shepherd watching my father's sheep." You know, so if God's going to deliver the bear and the lion to me, God's going to give me this giant. You know, he's 9 foot, 9 foot, you know. I mean, he can dunk a basketball without even having to jump. God's bigger than him. It says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me." I thought about several hymns in relation to this psalm. The hymn, "Hiding in Thee." "O safe to the rock that is higher than I." Even as verse 2 talks about, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour. In times when temptation casts o'er me its power. In the tempest of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul, hiding in thee. hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And I want you to think about how many times we forget what God has done for us. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. God, you've been protection for me. How often we become overwhelmed with our circumstance because we forget what God has already done in the past. Notice then also verse 4, find comfort in the Lord. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Now, what position did David have? Was he a priest? And you notice he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He was not a high priest. In fact, David did not have the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies, even as we've studied the tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus. You think about David praying this, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Literally, this tabernacle talks about a tent of protection. This place of shelter close to the Lord. I will abide there. Even as Jesus said, to abide in him. We are to stay close to him. But then he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Finding comfort in the Lord. Notice with me, Psalm 57, verse 1. Again, we're looking at some of these close ones, and we'll look at some others here. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I consider also Psalm 63, verse 7. Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Does this mean that God has wings? I want you to consider, first of all, the reference here to the tabernacle. The wings there would be obviously the cherubim, so it's not God's. God does not have wings. This is a picture here for us to... What's that? Yeah, he's got a mighty arm, the Bible says. You know, his right arm has gotten him the victory, the Bible says. But again, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now, again, this picture here of God's protection. In fact, notice with me Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. Right, so this is a description so that we get an idea of how God protects. Notice with me, actually, let's look at verses 1 through 4 to give us the context. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the safest place to be, is under the shadow of Almighty God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee in the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, I thought about the hymn. Again, as I was reflecting on this psalm, I thought about several hymns. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest, God's rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever. Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Again, even as you think about what David is saying here, finding comfort in the Lord. Under his wings. In fact, I just reminded of the reference here that I wrote down in my Bible. Matthew 23, where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. The only way we're going to find comfort from the Lord is to not rebel against him. You think about Jerusalem, Israel, could have enjoyed the comfort of the Lord, and yet in reality, they ended up facing the judgment of God. I was reminded of this account that I heard years ago about a barn that burned to the ground. And as the farmer was going through and finding what he could salvage and what things needed to be thrown away, he actually found this hen that was charred. So he bent over to pick up the hen, and out from under the hen ran all of its chicks. literally that hen had sacrificed herself in the fire to protect her little chicks. You think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took our suffering so that we could find shelter. Again, you think about finding comfort in the Lord. Then notice verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. All right, God hears our vows. He knows whether or not we're serious about them. But it says, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Listen to me, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. So we see here this statement about heritage. And I often will apply this to our Baptist heritage. There's a problem when we don't really know our heritage. In fact, if we don't know our heritage, I've taught Baptist history if you want to listen to that online, but if we don't know our heritage, then we're easily swayed. We're easily led another direction. We are not Protestants. Amen. We are Baptists. In fact, as I've taught Baptist history, my conclusion is I'm not a Baptist by preference. I'm a Baptist by conviction. Now, I want you to consider being a Baptist is going to get us to heaven. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. But yet I want you to consider there that as we look at our heritage, I am a Baptist by conviction. Notice verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Notice this. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I literally believe we have a goodly heritage as Baptists. Notice with me also something in relation to our heritage or our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Literally that's what that's talking about is things that we have inherited. And you think about the things that we have inherited from our forefathers. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the... We're not a part of a dead religion. Amen. We have a living hope, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let me just say this, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we don't have a living hope. But you think about all the religions of the world, they have their founder is dead in the grave. Or at least someday their founder will be dead in the grave if they're still alive. But you think about Muhammad, all of them, they are dead, they're in the grave. But notice here, because he has given us a living hope by his resurrection, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, notice this, it's reserved in heaven for you. We don't have to doubt our salvation. Why? Because he has reserved it in heaven for us. Back in Psalm 61. Again, he says, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. We have a goodly heritage. We have an inheritance in heaven. Then notice verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. We've been given life eternal. What I see in verses 6 and 7 is we need to rest in God's promises. God has promised us eternal life. We have a former pastor that always said, God gave us eternal life, not probationary life. He didn't give us probationary life. Okay, we'll see how you do to see whether or not you're going to go to heaven. No, God gave us life eternal. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. He's going to prolong our life for all of eternity. And his years as many generations. In fact, if the rapture does not take place, death in this lifetime is simply a door into eternity. Can you imagine falling asleep in death here, waking your eyes and seeing glory? This just came to my mind when we were talking to Cindy over here. And I was reading scripture, and I don't remember what psalm I was reading now, but I believe it was Psalm 23. And I looked up. And Cindy was looking beyond me. And it was like a far-off gaze. It startled me when I first looked her in the at her eyes. Cindy was looking beyond me. And really, I don't think she was all there at that moment. Because she saw something beyond. You think about how God prepares and opens the door for into glory. I just thought of the song, stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Touching a hand and finding it God's. It says, he shall abide before God forever, will prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. God has given us some amazing promises. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that God's promises in Christ are amen. So be it. They're going to be fulfilled. But notice it says here, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Notice me, Genesis 32. As I was doing some cross-reference checks, I remembered this passage here. This is a prayer of Jacob as he is going back home. And he is concerned about how Esau is going to respond, and rightfully so, because 20 years before, Esau had vowed that after his father died, he would be killing his brother. That doesn't calm your nerves any, does it? Notice with me, Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me. All right, so he's reminding God of his promises. Does God forget? No, we need to be reminded of the promises that God has made to strengthen our faith. Notice, God, you said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Notice this promise that he was given. And then he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite the mother and the children. Thou saidst, notice again, he's reminding God of what he said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God, I believe your promises. But you notice again this statement here, oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Notice again, even Jacob prays about this mercy and truth. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. More than one place in Scripture, it talks about mercy and truth. God does not just send forth truth, he also sends forth mercy. If God only sent forth truth, we'd be in trouble. But notice again, it's together. God mixes mercy and truth together. Notice that mercy and truth preserves. Finally, in verse 8, it says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. You notice how this psalm begins and ends. Hear my cry, O God. O God, please help me. Please hear me. He's overwhelmed, and he closes it out with praise. Notice the perspective of David is lifted at this point here. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Singing praise unto God's name. Let's me out, Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Excuse me. Psalm 66, verse 13 through 16. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. All right, so this sounds similar to what we've been studying in Leviticus in the Sunday school hour. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. All right, you ever given God a vow when you're in trouble? God, if you get me out of this. We have to be careful about offering these vows. But notice here again, in fact, it talks about the vows in Psalm 61, verse 8. But again, when I was in trouble, I gave these vows to the Lord. Lord, if you will work in this situation, then I will, he makes a promise, a vow to God. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. But again, this praise that he gives to God. Also notice to me, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. That's why I've said in the past, we need to pay attention to the names of God as we read Scripture. And that's why I don't just read the Bible in the morning. I pray through the Bible. I've taught you that. But I want you to consider, though, that we need to pay attention to the names of God so that I can sing praise unto thy name forever, as the psalmist prays that. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. All right, so we can't store it up. I'm going to have 3 hours of Bible reading and prayer, so I'm good to go for the week. No, notice, every day will I bless thee. God wants to hear from us every day. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Hallowed be thy name, is what Jesus said. God's holy name. I want you to consider, again, as this psalm starts out, David is overwhelmed with his circumstance. But then he begins to focus upon God, and notice the progression of the psalm. Finally, by the end, he's got his focus back on heaven, and he's praising God's name. I don't know if you're going through a trial right now that overwhelms your soul. But that's what the Bible says. When we're overwhelmed, that's what we need. How we need to respond. We might say, woe is me. We might be down a little bit. And I've said this too before. We had a former pastor that would always say, fake it till you make it. I don't really believe, I don't find that in the Psalms. Can you imagine David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit bearing his soul to the world? How would you like your prayers to be written down on paper for everyone to read them? Here's a king who should have a tough exterior, right? David evidently was a man of great emotion, and he was not afraid to pour out his soul to God. God wants to hear us. God wants to know what our concerns are. In fact, there's times when I've wondered if God doesn't put us through situations so that we will pour out our soul to him, so we're honest before him. Father, I pray that you'd help us when we go through times when we're overwhelmed by circumstances. Lord, I know we are to respond in faith. But there's times when the things of this life will test our faith. Even 1 Peter 1 goes on to say, talks about the trial of our faith. Fiery trials. So Lord, I just pray. I don't know what all situations our people are going through. Some I do, some I don't. But Father, I pray that you'd use this psalm to bring courage and encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lift our focus off of our trials onto your holy name, so we can boldly say, the Lord has been my help, my strength, my shelter in the trial. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.